All right, I'm gonna launch into this, and pardon me for sitting down, but I found when I did my early seminars that if I stood for 8 hours, it was way too much standing. So, hallelujah. All right, if you are born again, as I mentioned before, you have a vast inheritance promised you by the Word of God. Most people don't fully know, and frankly, I didn't until I really started digging, how much God has promised you to have if you're born again that actually already belongs to you. But how do you receive it? There's many things that Jesus died for you to have. They already belong to you. They have your name on it. But how do you get them or manifest them in the earth is the key. And we're going to talk a lot about that today. So Galatians 4:1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Do you know that the Bible calls you an heir of God? Once you belong to Christ, if you're born again, you step into a new family. You step out of your old family, spiritually speaking. You still love them. You're related to them in the natural, but in the spirit, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, literally born into it as his son or his daughter, meaning you are now an heir of the kingdom. So these inheritance promises that are throughout the covenant actually belong to you by covenant right the minute you pray the prayer to be born again. Oh Lord, forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge you're the Son of God. You were raised from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. Be Lord of my life. If you ever prayed something like that, you had a transaction in the spirit realm with God that's like a, you know, it's not really like a handshake, but you could almost say it sealed the deal. You received a born-again spirit and became a spirit being in his world belonging to him, and you have an inheritance. So these promises are spelled out in God's Word and are very specific to what God wants for your life. The promises cover every need you will ever have on earth. There's really nothing in life that we can face that he didn't cover by covenant promise. And you might say, well, I still have all these needs. Right. So what we're going to talk about today is how do you obtain the promise for your life so that you're no longer having the issues. So these promises cover your well-being emotionally, physically, spiritually, and even financially. And we will go through some specific scriptures that talk about this. There is scriptural proof of this throughout the Bible over and over. However, someone who is not familiar with the Word might think that if God promised it, and this used to be me, well, it'll just happen. You know, I knew that there was something God wanted me to do in the ministry, and I just thought, well, when he's ready, I'll do it. Well, it never happened. And I was very frustrated because I thought that if God promised it, he should just do it. You said you're going to do it. And if you haven't done it, well, you don't want to. That is a false belief system and will leave you stuck for years because you're expecting God to do something and God is expecting you to do something. And so one of the greatest revelations God ever gave me was that the ball was in my court and there were certain things he was waiting on me to do. And because I wasn't doing, we were in gridlock for some years. So the real purpose of this seminar is so that people won't do what I did. I wasted a lot of years stumbling around in the dark on this with the mindset that God's just going to do it. He promised it, he'll do it when he gets around to it. You know, when God set time as though there's some date on the calendar when God has set, it's just going to happen. Well, when God talks about his set time, do you know that even that date will move in or out depending on the behavior and the faith of humans? It's not like he picked some calendar and said, I'm going to do it on that date. No, what he does is, and even in the Bible, when it said that the children of Israel would be enslaved for so many years, do you know it was actually more years than that? Because of them, not because of him. So we can actually move out or move back the timing when things happen for us. Isn't that amazing? So if we have the mindset like I used to have that the ball is in God's court, we're kind of stuck. But there are some things God, and he's actually spelled it out real clear, but we just have not seen it because it's not, frankly, commonly taught. So people might think it would happen automatically because he said so. That's actually not the case. For you to obtain a promise, there's actually some action required on your part, and that may vary by the promise. Some promises, the only thing you have to do is believe. Only believe. other promises, there's something you have to do. Like, we'll come to a scripture later that says, when you stand praying, forgive. You know, if you don't forgive, not going to happen. So there are some contingencies. And what we do is we tend to think, well, he said it, it'll come to pass. Well, no, he said if. And so a lot of times we need to be specific. And I'll give you another example. There's some areas of your life, like in my life, there were some areas where I had a better handle on this, where I could, through faith and standing on the promises, I could see great victory, and other areas where I did not understand how to enact those promises. And what I understand now is each promise is specific to itself. So in other words, just because I believe in Jesus, oh, here's an example. Jesus said in John 14, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father in heaven. Well, that's true, but there are many, many people who believe in him that aren't doing the greater works. Well, specifically to do the greater works, there's some specific things. If you're believing for finances, just getting born again doesn't enact those promises. You need to go to those promises and say, what do I need to do to enact those? What do I need to do to activate healing? What you need to go specifically to, what did he say to do, and do it, and what you will find is it works every time. And I found that to be amazing, because in my doubt and unbelief, I confess before you, I have been not a strong person in faith until I grew in this. I tended to be a negative thinker when I was younger. I tended to be emotional, up and down, and very hurt when things didn't go well, hurt when God didn't come through. And because of that, it was hard for me to grab a hold of these concepts. When I finally did and began to realize, so I actually didn't believe it would happen the way the Bible said. And if we told the truth, I think there's a lot of us that actually have that issue. We know God's true, we know he's good, we know the promises are true, yet we do have doubt if it's going to happen or when it'll happen. And so there is some things that you can deal with your mind by going to specifically the scripture and doing, and you'll find that it actually does. The word does actually work if you work it. In other words, if you do what it says. So I called this the paradigm shift, and that I hated that word when they first started using it in my company. But a paradigm is a way of looking at things. It's a way of viewing a situation. It's a way of viewing the earth or your job or whatever. It's the way you see it. And when there's a real paradigm shift, you look at the same thing in a completely different way or through different filters. And when you do that, you're able to operate differently. You could take two different people, and put them in the same room with the same objects, and one will create something magnificent and the other will sit there and wait for somebody to come help them, because only of the paradigm that they have, the way they think. So why would God make it so that we have to complete some action or manifest faith before each promise is manifest? Why doesn't he just do it? Isn't he good? Doesn't he love us? He says he loves us. Why doesn't he just do it? I'm just being honest. That's how I used to think. You know, I used to think, what's the deal? Because I had a lot of unanswered questions in my life. So why does man have a role to play at all in this? If God promised it, shouldn't he just do it no matter what? But the Bible says we can actually limit God. We can actually limit God's behavior as the children of Israel. Psalm 78 says, yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And what that means is through unbelief. They didn't believe him, and it ticked them off. They didn't believe what he said. So some review, some of you who come to my seminars, you see these scriptures a lot, but I believe they're key to our life. Psalm 115 and 16, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Isn't that amazing? So who does it belong to? Us. Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and has crowned him with glory and honor. But where I have underlined the angels, do you know the literal word there is Elohim? You've made man a little lower than Elohim. And you know who Elohim is? It's him. And it says, you have made him, man, us, to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now that's a pretty stunning statement right there. You have put all, God has put all things under your feet. That is a stunning announcement, isn't it? We think that God is supposed to do it. God thinks that we are supposed to do it. Now, I'll clarify what it is later, what we do and don't have authority over. But if you really believe the Word of God, it is basically saying that God has placed us in rulership over the way the planet goes. Well, that answers a whole lot of questions for me about why things go the way they go. Now, the New American Standard version of that same scripture says, yet you have made him, or made man, a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. So Adam was made in the image of God and was supposed to rule this planet. If you remember, Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. Let them rule over all the earth. So before the fall, that was God's intention, was that Adam and staff, children, us, would rule over the earth. God was essentially taking, it's like taking a division of your corporation and giving it to someone to run. Now you can help them, but you wouldn't come in and run it for them. You've given it to them to run and you expect them to run it. So why are there wars? Why are there all kinds of negative things happening and people blame God for it? But whose fault is it? Oh no, it's the church. So God blessed them and multiplied them. God said, let them be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The word subdue there, if you study it out, is actually more like the word subjugate, which means force it to come into submission to you. Isn't that amazing? One time I was believing for a healing and my faith was, I'll be honest, it was pretty low because it was a chronic sickness. It's something I'd had on and off for years. And sometimes when you've battled something a long time, your faith level, you start to feel discouraged, like, am I ever going to break through in this? And I knew I wasn't in faith. I wasn't deceiving myself. I knew I wasn't really in very good faith about it. This was some years ago. And I went to the Lord and said, Lord, what do I need to do to receive my healing? Because I knew enough of the truth to know Jesus had died for me to receive healing. And the answer the Lord gave me, I said, what do I need to do? He said, insist on it. I was shocked by that answer. He was looking for me to enforce my healing. Insist on it. And I was healed. I learned how to insist on it. And it's the same idea. Subjugate. Bring it under submission. And can I just say, even your own physical body is under your dominion. You have authority over your body. We talk about how the enemy came and did this, and maybe some witchcraft person did that, and we give that, attribute all kinds of power to them and to the enemy. But you know, there's nobody that has higher authority over your physical body than you. If you're married, your spouse also does. Okay, the Bible says so. It says that the woman has authority over the man's body, the man has authority over the woman's body. So it's very powerful if you're married and you need healing. I go to Edgar. Even if Edgar didn't have a healing ministry, I'd go to Edgar because the scripture talks about that kind of authority. Authority is a big deal in the scriptures. So Romans 12:21, do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome or master evil with good. We need to be giving more credit to God's power in us than we are giving credit to the enemy's power. So who is to rule the world? You know, I almost want to jokingly say, we rule the world in truth and grace. I mean, it's really him. And we can only, I'll go into this, we can only do this righteously when we do it in him and according to his will. That's the only way to do it. So in the beginning, God basically gave the planet to Adam to run. Adam, through deceit, turned it over to the enemy. And I believe it was at that point that the enemy became the prince of this world. He was not the intended prince of this world. God would never create a planet and give it to the devil, who is his arch enemy. No, he gave it to Adam through deception. Satan took, you know, and became the prince of this world and began to rule. It says that great darkness came upon the earth, spiritual darkness, and Satan became a tyrant here. So right before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus came to undo all that, right? And right before Jesus went to the cross, if you read where he says this, he's like ready to go. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's about to be killed. He's already spelled it out. He's aware. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. In other words, I'm going to tear down what Satan did. Now, when I first read that scripture, I was shocked. Now is the prince of this world cast out. It doesn't feel like he's cast out, you know. He's still breathing down my neck at that time. But what Jesus was saying is, I'm dethroning him and I'm giving it back to you all, legally and spiritually. So Jesus dethroned him, gave the authority back to us, back to the born again only, those who would believe in him. So you have an inheritance, Galatians 4, and I'm going to read this scripture again for a reason. It says, now, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. Remember I read that before? Where it says owner of everything, do you know the literal word is Lord of everything? Oh, no. Now, I thought you wouldn't believe me, so I put in here where it says the little B is for owner. See, in the NASB, you can see owner of everything in that second line. The B goes down, and it is literally the word Lord. So you are the owner of everything, except we'll get into this. There's some things you're not owner of, like another man, another person's will. We're never to override somebody else's will. Because guess what? They're owners too. So Luke 10:19, after Jesus has basically taken back all the authority, spiritually speaking, that's why, guess what? I actually believe this is why Jesus had to come as a man. Because he had yielded the authority to man and given it up. So that would be like me giving, let's say I had a corporation with five divisions and I gave one to Sue to run and she's over there running. Let's say I legally gave it to her. I don't have a legal right to go in and start ruling things. I would be there illegally. And God never lies. He's bound himself by his word. So he could not do it. So how does he do it? Okay, well, I'll become a man. I'll be born into the earth as a man, so I will have full legal right to take the thing back. But he had to be sinless to do it. So that's exactly what was up with that. That's exactly why he came as a man. Isn't that amazing? So then he does the whole thing and then says, you know, basically takes the keys of hell and death back and says, behold, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All really does mean all. The reason people are so intimidated by the enemy is because their mind has not been fully renewed to the truth. We don't have to fear him. We get to rule him. So Jesus won it back for us, gave the rulership to us. This explains why things happen in the earth that are not God's will. The Holocaust. Do you know how many people, how many Jewish people especially, became atheists because of what happened? Actually, 100 years ago, I mean like 100 years ago, had a date with a Jewish man. I was single and I was trying to witness to him. You know, I'm thinking, you know, yay, missionary dating. And I have this date with this man and I start to talk about God and he said, who? He totally resisted the idea that there was a God because in his mind and many, many other Jewish people, no just and fair God could have allowed what happened there. But here's why it happened. The earth had been given to man. And God could not, without somebody praying, speaking, proclaiming in the earth, God needed a human to override it. Isn't that amazing? That's why that happened. How about a young child that dies of an illness? What a horrible thing. And people blame God for that because they don't know any better. So they say, you know, that child was taken out. The Lord took him early, you know. Well, praise God, children get to be with the Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. But I believe that many, many people are taken out prematurely before their time, and it was not what God wanted for them. A child being abused by a predator, that is totally not God's will. Some people think that God is so sovereign that everything that happens was God's will. That's not true. You know, it says it's God's will that no one should perish. It's not his will that anyone should perish, but people perish all the time without God. So his will isn't always being done. Crime is not God's will. War, the wars that happen, a lot of those are not God's will. Man has a hand in it. So many things go on in the earth that aren't specifically the Father's will. If he had not given the choice to man, he would be justified to step in and make everything happen just exactly as he wishes and override the will of man. And that's what we act like, oh, he should do that. He should just come in and override and make this right. But really, that wouldn't be just. He chose that man should have free will. Now, why would he do that? Because he didn't want, God could have made people that would all worship him and it would all just be sunshine in Eden all the time and no one would ever rebel against God. He could have done that. But you know what? That wouldn't really be worship, would it? That's like someone having, you know, that's like a marriage that's set by a matchmaker and you being forced to, now I'm not saying that's wrong, that's done in some cultures, that's fine. But if someone tells you they love you because they have to, that doesn't mean they love you. God didn't want people that were worshiping him or obeying him because they had no free will. He wanted people who saw all the options and then said, you're the best, I'm following you because you're the best. Forced worship is not worship at all. So only that someone that loves from a true heart with free will, knowing all the other options, those are the ones that can truly worship God, knowing all the choices, still choosing him. And God knew that, so that's why he did that. That's what he desired. So he bound himself by his word to allow man to rule, even knowing that man would often fail, often hurt each other, and some would even deny him. But he did this because he wanted to know who's who. You know, will you serve me or not? And to what degree will you serve me? But those that would serve him by their free will would shape history, shape the earth, building his kingdom out of love for him. That's the will of God. This also explains why Jesus, why would he tell us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because it's often not. He's actually asking us to proclaim, because who has the authority? We do. Who has the authority? We do. So if we begin to proclaim into situations, your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven concerning this situation, your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven concerning that situation, we as rulers in the earth are proclaiming God's will into existence because we've been given the authority to do that. So the paradigm shift is we need to change our thinking from, God, give me that thing you promised me in your word, to, God, thank you that you have given it to me by covenant promise, and I receive it. We need to change our, that's the paradigm shift. And so if you can cause that true shift in your thinking and stop begging God for something he's actually already released to you. Now, he actually released many, many things on the cross, I think many more than we really fully understand. He actually died for them, released them by his blood. That's why it says past tense, by his stripes you were healed, because you were. He released it in the realm of the spirit, so now we have to receive it. We have to learn how to get a hold of it, attain it, insist on it, grab it, that's mine. Nobody's taken that from me. We have to stand our ground. Now, at first, that's a shift in behavior, right? That's, for me, that was a radical shift in behavior to begin to rule instead of whine. You know, in pain. I was in emotional pain and physical pain. My life was a mess. I loved God with everything in me. It wasn't like I wasn't sold out to God. I was. I was praying more than most of the people I knew. I was seeing a lot of failure and really hurting over it, and for a long, long time. And when I began to be able to make this shift and say, I'm not allowing that, and I'm not allowing that, and I'm not allowing that, at first, there was a war on. At first, I had to stand my ground until the enemy knew I really got it. And when he came to understand that, there are some fights I don't have anymore, ever. Because that's done. And he knows I can't get her on that one. Now he tries other stuff. But here's the great news. I'll just give an example. I used to have a chronic problem with pain in a certain area of my body. And it would come and go. But when it came, it was just knock you sideways. It was terrible. Well, as I was learning to stand on the word, I began to quote the scripture, command it to go, and I found that it would indeed go, but then a little while later, wham, it would try to come back. Okay? Well, while this is going on, the real war was going on in my mind. Is it really true? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'd be in faith, doubt, you know? But I kept speaking the word. As I continued to see, my faith began to grow. As I began to quote the word and quote the word, my mind began to go, you know, this is really true. This is true. By golly, this is true. I won that war. Now, very rarely, it would try to come like, can I get you? Nope. All I have to do is say one word, it's gone. See, because I won that war, we don't have to fight that war again. He knows I know. So it's really about what do you believe. That's really what it's about. So if the enemy is beating you up, this is good news that you can win. And a lot of the, as you know, a lot of people like to say the battle's in your mind. There's a lot of truth to that. There is a real spiritual battle. There's a real devil. He's mean, he's cruel, and he wants to take us down. But think about this. If he really had the authority to kill you, you'd be dead. He hates your guts. He hates anybody that names the name of Christ. He does not want you here. And he does not want you talking about Jesus. If he had a real authority over you, you wouldn't be here. He can't really do that because he was stripped of all legal authority. Who's got the authority? You and me do. So he says, well, the only way I can get them is to use their authority. How is their authority established? By their speech, by what they say, what they believe, what they do. If I can get them to line up with me and speak what I want, I've got it. So he tries to come against you to get you to say, oh, this thing hurts so much, or oh, I just don't seem to be getting my breakthrough. He's going, hallelujah, gotcha. He's trying to get you. Why? Because he knows you're the ruler of the earth. You just don't know. See? So how many promises have you read in the Word that you have not yet fully received in the natural? We know that God gave them. We know that Jesus died so we could have them. But what must we do to receive them or cause them to be physically established or manifested in the earth? If I do not use my authority, I cannot fully obtain my inheritance in this life. The promises actually belong to us already, but many times the enemy fights against our obtaining them. So that's why the enemy loves doubt. He loves to get you to doubt or fear or worry or stress because he's actually getting you to establish his kingdom. And that's why the Lord loves faith and the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the word, because if you're able to swing the tides over, turn the tables, and begin to speak and stand and believe what God has said, now you're a ruler establishing God's kingdom in the earth. And that's why a double-minded man has problems. He has some areas that are okay, some areas that are not okay. You know, he's going to have trouble really receiving. So, the enemy fights. He knows that as we obtain the promises of God, meaning as we cause the promises to manifest in the earth, God's kingdom is built and his kingdom is broken down. Remember, it's the enemy that wants to have you sick, broke, tired, poor, and depressed. It's the enemy that wants those things for you because how can you really serve God or build his kingdom? So he's going to try to keep you in those things. God is rooting for you to stand up and say, no, wait a minute, Jesus died so I don't have to do this. I'm standing my ground. One of us is going down, and guess what? It's not going to be me. And that's the attitude you got to have. So he fights against the church, but if we use the authority that is given to us by God, we will win. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. So here's an example. God promised the promised land. Did you ever notice to get that promise manifested, the children of Israel had to physically go in and take every inch of that land away from the enemies. They did not just automatically get the promise. Now, I didn't study this out, but I heard one man say they had to defeat 38 tribes. Well, that's a promise. I mean, in the old days, I would have thought, well, thanks a lot for that, you know, promised land. I'd go and fight and fight and fight and fight and fight and fight. But if, here's the good news about this. Once you learn how to do it, it's not such a big deal. At first, if you're still afraid of the enemy, it may seem like a big deal. But once you really get this in your mind, he doesn't stand a chance. And you don't even have to worry about it anymore. You know it's a done deal. So the issue is getting this changed. So, again, with the children of Israel, God was with them, but they had an active part to play. They had to subdue every tribe in that land to get it. They had to go to war and continue in war until every foe was defeated and the land was fully theirs. So do we. What I'm doing today, God promised me for years. I always knew there was something I was supposed to do in, you know, for him. I knew it with everything in me, but there was no evidence of it in the natural. I was not received in the church. Women, the church I went to didn't believe in women speaking publicly. And God told me to be in that church. So I was like, well, so it was like being in a closed box. I didn't understand. And for many years, I knew God had called me to do something, yet I couldn't figure out how that was supposed to ever happen. But do you know that any form of ministry is just like the promised land? You got to take that land. You have to believe God for it. You have to see it with your, you know, with the eye of faith. You got to speak it. You got to walk in it. And believe me, there will be resistance everywhere you go. You know, there will be a lot of resistance because the devil doesn't want you operating in your ministry, whatever your ministry is. He will resist you. But the word says if you resist him and keep resisting, he will flee from you. So did Jesus mean for us to rule and reign here on earth, or did he really mean just in heaven after we go home? The Bible says you are more than a conqueror. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Again, Psalm 8, you make him or make man to rule over the works of your hands. What are the works of his hands? Your body, the earth. Here's a shocking one, God's finances. Oh no! You know, I was driving home, we're gonna, later on we have a little section on finances that'll really help you. Do you know that God really does wanna pay your bills? And do you know that it's, I have so many scriptures, we won't have time to read them all, and I only picked a few. But you know, I was driving home one day and I was asking, and there's all kinds of people preaching on money, 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 and it's like, is there any other subject you could preach on? I mean, it, you know, I mean, yay, but really? Is that the only subject in the book? And I was asking God, because when I don't get something, my way of dealing with it is to go to God and say, what do you think about this? Because I want to know what God thinks, not what man thinks. Because there's so many opinions out there. God said to me, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own all the oil and all the gold and all the diamonds and all the silver. I own all the treasuries. And he said, you're my child. Do you think I have an issue with you using my goods to accomplish what needs to be accomplished? See, God's idea isn't that greed is not of God. Greed stinks. Greed is the enemy of God. The reason that God wants to help his children pay their bills, first of all, did you know that if you're in poverty, that will take your focus off God because you're so busy trying to deal with the poverty, trying to, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? That's actually an enemy of God. Well, greed is an enemy of God too. But here's something, and we'll get into some specifics. I'll actually prove this to you. You'll love this part. But there are people who've learned how to use God's resources, and by resources I mean goods, treasuries, finances, to build God's kingdom in the earth. I'm just going to put this before you. Wouldn't it be a blast to have enough money that you could change the world for Jesus Christ? You know, wouldn't that be a blast? That's not greed. Do you know there's people who have, and I'm going to actually read you some of their stories, who've lived on 10% because they made so much freaking money that they made, lived on 10% and gave 90 to God to build God's kingdom. Now, don't you just think that would be fun? When Reinhard Bonnke came to Chicago, and I hope most of you know who he is, talk about somebody that's changed the world, you know, one crusade, you know, 3.4 million new first-time converts. You know, there's somebody I want to give some money to. And so I asked somebody on his staff, I said, how much does it really cost? I mean, beginning to end, what does it cost to do one of those really big crusades? They said $900,000 to $1 million. And you know why I ask? Because someday I want to be able to go to Orlando in the office only so I can see their face and say, here, tell them to go get some souls. Hallelujah. I just think that would be a blast. And you know what I really want? You know what my real issue here is? And I'm way ahead of myself. What would it be like to be able to use God's funding to do something that made God go like this? Oh, I was hoping somebody would do that. That would make his heart thankful. That would make his heart have joy. What would that be like to do something for God? I mean, he's done so much for us. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to use our authority to build his kingdom in a way that made him go, ah. So I totally interrupted this scripture. You made man to rule over the works of your hands. You have put, again, all things under his feet. God gave the earth to man and bound himself not to intervene unless a human invokes his involvement by prayer or by speaking the word. So literally, God has limited himself to what humans speak. So how important is your speech? Really important. So, kingdom rulership examples in the Bible. The coin in the fish's mouth. Jesus said, however, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Now, I always wonder, can you imagine being Peter? Okay. You know, okay. You know, you're God, so I know you're telling the truth, but wow, a shekel, really, in a fish's mouth. I mean, that's pretty out there. But my point here is, did you see Jesus pray to the Father? Oh, Lord, would you please give me a shekel? Oh, Lord, you know tax time is coming up. No, he never prayed, did he? What was he doing? He was proclaiming this. Go get a fish. He actually spoke it into existence. How about this one? Lazarus, come forth. Now, he did pray here, but he explained, I'm only praying so you guys get it. You know, not because the Father won't do it. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Past tense. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it. So I'm really only praying for their sake, so that they may believe you sent me. Then when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Did he ask God? No, he just spoke it into existence. The man at the gate, beautiful, one of my favorite examples. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, where was the prayer in that? Get up! You know, he didn't even ask God, oh Lord, would you please heal this man? No, he commanded it to be so, and it was so. The cursing of the fig tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Not, oh Lord, kill this tree, I'm mad at it. The moving of mountains. This is Jesus direct. If we had no other Bible, I like to say this, some of you heard me say this, but if we had no other part of the Bible and all we had was Mark 11, we could change the world if we believed it and did it. And did it. You can't just believe what I tell you today. You can't just believe what the Word says. You have to go and do it. And I'm going to tell you, there are times when you'll think, this is tedious. You've got to just keep speaking. There's times when you'll feel like it's tedious. But I'm going to tell you, it's worth it when you see the outcome. So, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Who? Anyone. How? Say to the mountain, do not doubt, believe in your heart. Now, when you first encounter this, you'll say, well, that's, you know, I don't know if I can believe that. At first you may not, but as you work with this and as you begin to speak the word, as you begin to stand on the word, your faith grows and grows and grows. I actually know someone who's in the ministry, great man of God, who has made the Bible number one in his life, paramount in his life, lives by the word, literally more than anyone I know, and he doesn't have to spray for weeds. He commands the weeds not to grow, and he commands the grass to be blessed. And he doesn't have weeds in his yard. Okay, now I'm not saying I'm there yet, but I'm telling you, I know him and I believe it. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, think about it. Another version says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. Whatsoever, really? Who is that? You. How? Believe that you have received it, past tense. That is a part of the paradigm shift. When you pray for healing, for example, your body part may be screaming pain to you, and your mind has to deal with that. Or your bills may be screaming at you, okay, trying to get your emotions. But you can grow to a place where if you understand that God's word is true, you know that you have already received it. And so you're no longer saying, oh, please God, please God, please God, based in fear, fret, and worry, but you're saying, thank you, God. You actually already did this. I'm just waiting for the manifestation. I speak it into existence. I believe you, and I'm not gonna worry about this. To believe that you received it, past tense. And the third part of this is when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. That's huge. If you want to walk in rulership, you must walk in forgiveness. You cannot have judgment, bitterness, anger, or unforgiveness against people. Because it literally says he won't even hear your prayer. So what is the qualification? When you stand praying, forgive. I'm spelling this out because I want you to look at scriptures that way. If it says you have to do something, you know, and you don't do it, then you don't really have the right to complain about it if it doesn't happen. You have to do the if to get the then. Okay. So Peter and Aeneas. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up. Now, I really like this because Peter is actually speaking in Jesus' behalf. He's actually saying, Jesus Christ heals you. Now, Peter knew his authority. You know, people complain about Peter, but if I could be like anybody, I'd love to be like him. Because even though people talk about his mistakes, I noticed he was the only one saying, Jesus, when Jesus was walking on the water, Jesus, is that you? Bid me come. Everybody else was still freaking out. Oh, there's a ghost. He was like, if that's you, bid me come. Why? Is there some deeply spiritual reason you need to walk on water? No. Does that build a kingdom? No. But you want to walk on the water because you want to understand things. There was something in him, and Peter got it. And Peter was the one that everybody was clamoring to get in his shadow. He had some stuff. He finally got it. When he got it, he got it. He understood his authority and began to, you know, jerk people up off their feet and pull people out of bed. And here again, did he pray? No. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. He was actually speaking as Jesus' representative. Amen? Paul and the lame man. Just checking my time here. Oh. Come on. One moment, please. We're having technical difficulties. Okay. Hallelujah. So Paul and the lame man. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. So this guy's never taken a step in his whole life. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Here again, did Paul pray? No. No, he commanded. Paul is speaking as Jesus' representative also. He didn't pray. He knew the will of God was to heal this man. That's the real issue. We have to get to the point where we understand what the Bible has promised. If we understand that God desires for people to be healed, then it's not so scary, right? Because a lot of people say, well, I don't know if God wants to. God wants to. And his scriptures say that he wants to. Remember the man that came to Jesus, oh, Lord, if you're willing, make me whole. If I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing. It says that how God anointed Jesus in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. They were oppressed of the devil. The sickness came from the devil. Jesus Christ went about healing all, doing good and healing all, right? So we have blamed God for some things that really, it was the enemy. So Paul saw this man had faith to receive. He already knew that Jesus desires to heal. The issue wasn't knowing that Jesus desired to heal the man, but the issue was there was faith present, right? That was the issue. So in each of these cases, the person walking in authority did not ask God to do it. They spoke the word and commanded it to be done. In the cases where they prayed at all, it was to thank God that it was already done. By the way, that is very powerful. That's a very powerful way to pray. Thank you, Lord, that this is accomplished. Thank you, Lord, that that is accomplished. Always in line with what He has said in His word. So I'm going to take a little breather here. How are we doing? Are we doing good? Yes.
Isn't all disease from the devil?
Yes, all disease.